Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our youth pastor, Jeffrey Holt.
Amen. Good morning. Morning. How are y'all? All right. Good morning. We celebrate this week. 250 years. It's awesome. And so, praise the Lord. We have a huge event coming up this Friday, and I hope and pray that you can be there and be a part. And then we also look back to this past week and even think about last Sunday and celebrating this good Father that we have and the fathers that God has placed in our lives. And then VBS this week. I just got to say thank you. And we need to give a round of applause to all those who helped and worked and served and did everything. Amen. They did an awesome job, and so much so that I was getting compliments on Friday evening by our cleaning crew, which, by the way, is two ladies in our church who do an awesome job every single week. They come up and they clean the restrooms and get everything ready, and so let's give them a round of applause, too. I mean, they deserve it. They deserve way more than that, and so... But they were complimenting the VBS crew and how they made their job so easy, and they were so thankful and grateful for them. And so all of you who served, all of you who gave, all of you who prayed over the kids this past week, and just thank you, thank you, thank you. And keep praying for those kids that heard those messages day in and day out, and those songs and those things. And we don't know where all those kids came from and how they all made their way to our church, and we don't know what they're getting at home, but we know what they got here. They got Jesus Christ, they got the truth, they got the Word of God, and prayerfully that sticks with them for a long time to come. And if they didn't know Jesus Christ, then once they left this place, they did know Him. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn them over to Daniel chapter 1. In the past few weeks, we've kind of been walking through Scripture, seeing a good God, seeing these other things, and kind of walking through different stories in Scriptures. But I want to slow down for just a moment here this morning and really dive into one Scripture and one set of text. In particular, Daniel chapter 1 in the first 8 verses there. And as you get into Daniel chapter 1, you notice something. As soon as you start reading, right off the bat, it's conflict. It's chaos. It's a mess for God's people. And we know that the Babylonians had laid siege to Judah, which is the southern kingdom. If you remember reading in the book of Kings and how it was one united kingdom, and then eventually it got split into two, and there was the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem is. Well, Judah is considered the good kingdom, even though, the bad kings in Judah outweighed the good kings. They were considered the good, and they lasted a little bit longer than the northern kingdom. But eventually, the evil and the wicked that they were doing there, God removed His hand of protection from them, and the Babylonians laid siege. And so as we dive into this morning, we're gonna use that word Babylon, and we're gonna use that word kind of in place of the world. And so there are as you hear me talking today, and I say we're walking through a Babylon, or we're going through a Babylon, or this is our Babylon. I'm gonna interchange the word world for Babylon this morning. And the reason is because we are living in a Babylon. As we break down this story this morning, we're going to see a couple of young men who were not in their home. They were not where they were supposed to be. They were taken from their home, and they were placed in a place that was a foreign land. And those of us here this morning who've given our life to Jesus Christ, we've placed our faith and trust in the risen Savior. We are in a foreign world. We are in a Babylon, if you will. We are in a place that we don't belong. This is not our home. This is our temporary place. We're just a passing through, as the old song says. This is not our home. And so while we're here in this Babylon, we have a call, we have a responsibility as his children, and that is to be set apart from Babylon. We are to be different than the Babylonians, if you will. We are to be different from the world. We need to be living for God in the Babylons that God places us in, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, whether it's our neighborhood. I was with some church members on Friday night, and we drove down their street, and there was this, there were just cars everywhere, and I was like, what's going on? And they're like, well, these people have some get together sometime, and I'm like, it's getting dark, like I'm ready for bed. What are you talking about? They're having a get together. They're like, well, it's after dark get together. Maybe that's why we're never invited. And maybe you live in a neighborhood like that where you're not invited. You're not invited to the garage doors that are open, and the games are going on, and the booze is flying, and the drinks are. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're an outcast. Maybe you're in a Babylonian neighborhood. Maybe it's your school. Maybe it's your college where you just feel completely like you're in a foreign world. Listen, we need to be living for God in those places where it feels we know we're a foreigner in that land. We know we've been ripped. We're not in our home yet, and this is a Babylonian world. And so this morning, as we dive into this, I want to kind of set the scene. And so it's going to take some time for us to actually get to Daniel chapter 1. But I think it's important to understand how Daniel and these other men made it to this place. But by way of introduction, I do want to talk about a few words this morning. And one of the words that I think in this Christian life that is maybe more misunderstood than a lot of other words is the word holy. And when we talk about holy and holiness, I think sometimes it's hard to describe, it's hard to define, because, well, God is holy. But if God is holy and yet he's called us to be holy, how is that? How do we justify that? How do we rectify that? How do we reconcile that? We were talking about this word on our youth retreat, and me and my wife, we were having a discussion in front of all the kids about this word and our disagreement on the word and what it meant to us and how we would define it. And some of the other leaders started chiming in, and again, we walked away still without a proper, I guess, good definition or an agreement on our definition of the word holy. To some, holiness is, well, they put on a holy robe. They put on a holy garment. They're wearing some sort of holy clothes, and because of the clothing that they wear, they are holy. We can go into false teachings and even the Mormon church and see where there is holy garments that they wear. To others, holiness means avoiding certain places, staying away from certain things. And if you stay away from this and avoid that, you will be holy. Some think holiness is simply a list of things that Christians can't do. And there are actually churches out there that are called holiness churches. And if they stay away from enough of the bad things and do enough of the good things, then they will reach this level of holiness to where, I don't know what that level is. I think it's man-made. I think it's made up, and we need to be careful with that. But I think it's less about these things, and it's more about to whom we belong. The very definition of holiness, when you go and look it up, means to be set apart. And that's what we're talking about this morning. This idea of being set apart. Something holy has to be separated from the ordinary and fully devoted to God. This separated from the ordinary and devoted to God. And so if we're talking about being in these Babylons and being set apart, then we are to be set apart. We are to be separated from the ordinary and to be devoted exclusively to God. And throughout Scripture, God has always called his children to be different. Not different just for the sake of being different, but different because we belong to him. When going through Leviticus, now we're in the book of Numbers, and send out these texts each and every morning to a group of guys, and Leviticus is an interesting book if you haven't been in it in a while, but there is some great truths in there. And in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, it says, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And I have," listen to this, "set you apart from the people to be mine." And so this idea of being set apart, this idea of being separated from the ordinary and set apart for God, he says, then you are mine. Then you are heading towards this holiness. This has always been God's plan. Israel, his chosen people, they were set apart. Inside even the Israelites, and you read there in Leviticus and before that, they were setting up a certain tribe of Israel through Aaron and his sons, and the tribe of Levi, the priests were set apart. You go back to again, what I've been mentioning with Leviticus and prior to that, when God was telling them how to set up the tabernacle and establish it just so, and there needed to be so many eyelets and so many posts, and it all needed to be overlaid with gold, and the ark needed to be such and such dimensions, and the tables and the candlesticks and all the brazen altar. It was just needed to be set apart. Why? Why was God telling them to set these things apart? Even the sacrifices that they brought to those altars, they were to be set apart. He said, take these lambs and separate them from the rest. Take these goats and separate them from the rest. Prepare them. They're to be set apart from the rest. From the very beginning, God says, listen, I have a day, a special day for my people, and it's set apart. It's set apart from the rest. It is a day of rest. It is a day of Sabbath. It is a day to recognize me and to cease work and to focus on me. And then today, he's established us, the church. And he says, I've called you to be set apart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the verse that we were studying. Maybe you've seen some of our youth wearing those black shirts that said called out. And it's got a like Yeti looking dude on the back running out of this cave looking thing. This was our theme for our youth retreat. But here it is. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. He has called you out. He's called me out. He's called the people out from the very beginning. He's called days out. He set them apart. God has always called his people out before he sends them in. God has called us out so that he can send us in to this Babylonian darkness and be the light for him. He called out Israel. He called Israel out of Egypt. He says, listen, I'm calling you out of Egypt so that I can send you into the promised land. He called his disciples out of fishing boats. Why? So he could send them into this Babylonian world and preach and teach the good news of Jesus Christ. He called Paul out of a life of persecution. Christians, and he's called us out of the darkness. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Unfortunately, I think that so many of us fall into this comfortable state living here in this blessed nation that we're celebrating this week, 250 years. And we've become so comfortable in Babylon. We've become so comfortable in the culture. We've become so comfortable in our schools and in our families that maybe are even ungodly, that it's increasingly difficult to tell where the world ends and the church begins. And shame on me. Shame on us. Because we've gotten so caught up in it that people can't tell the difference. I would say that a lot of times the world influences us more than we influence the world. Our values begin to resemble the culture. Our priorities start to mirror what society says our priorities need to be. Our entertainment our entertainment. And he said, this section, it's also our entertainment. It looks just like the world's entertainment. It looks identical. They would have no idea that we're children of God because of our entertainment. Our speech sounds no different than the world's speech, than the Babylonian speech. We've adopted their language. We speak the way that they speak. You know about Peter when he was there denying Jesus, I preached on it a few weeks ago. And the one thing that gave him away was his speech. He couldn't help it. His speech was different. It brayeth him. It set him apart. And so our priorities, our entertainment, our speech, all these things, they start to look a lot more like the world. We let these things creep in. And then almost unnoticeably, we can't even notice that it's happening. The line between us as God's people and Babylon or the world begins to disappear. And I believe this is exactly why Daniel chapter 1 is so relevant right now. As we see our nation and we celebrate our nation, we celebrate these 250 years. Happening on Saturday, and we get to come together as a church and celebrate with our community on Friday, and we get to preach the gospel unto them. We have an opportunity Friday night to be set apart, to be different, to shine the light of Jesus, because we are called out of the darkness into His marvelous light, and we get to reflect His light that night. This Daniel chapter 1 is so relevant. I know people have preached these messages before, dare to be a Daniel, but listen, we don't need to be Daniel. We are not under the oppression of a Babylonian king. We are in a much different culture, but we can still take the stories that are here and we can glean from them and we can learn. We can see what they did here. Daniel is not simply some children's story about lions and fiery furnace. No, Daniel is a manual that we can use, a roadmap, if you will, for living faith in a hostile culture. It's a handbook for us believers. It's God's word, and He's left it for us to glean from while we're surrounded by people who don't love God and who don't believe in God. I believe that Daniel even teaches us how to remain holy in our Babylon. So, how did Daniel get there? How did Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, how did they get there? How did they end up in Babylon? Well, you have your Bibles this morning, if you're not already there, Daniel chapter 1. And as mentioned a while ago, Daniel chapter 1 starts in the middle of a tragedy. And again, it's Daniel's faithfulness. It's Daniel's faithfulness. It's hard to understand. It's maybe hard to grasp until we understand what happened in Judah's failure. For centuries, God had been patient with His people. He had blessed them. He had protected them. He had delivered them. He had disciplined them. He had sent judges as they whined and complained to them about wanting a king like every other nation. Finally, God said, you know what? I'm going to give you the desire of your heart, and I'm going to give you kings. He raised up kings for them. He called prophets for them. Time after time, God warned His people to turn back to Him. And yet, generation after generation continued to reject Him. Excuse me. And so, as we get ready to read this story, one of the darkest periods came during the reign of a king in Judah. He was an evil king, and his name was King Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 1 describes one of the most wicked kings that Judah had ever seen. And there were some bad guys leading up to this point. There were some wicked men leading up to this point, and yet Manasseh, I would say, probably tops them all. He rebuilt the pagan altars. He worshiped the stars. He worshiped unknown gods. This dude sacrificed his own son to a pagan god. He practiced witchcraft. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And then maybe probably the worst, he took this thing that was supposed to be set apart for God. At this point, the tabernacle had been built. The temple had been built, excuse me. And it was Solomon's temple, and we know that it was built in splendor and beauty and set apart for God, and yet he chose to bring idols into the temple of God, something that was supposed to be sacred and holy and set apart. Again, set apart and holy, and even in the midst of that, another section that was set apart as holy of holies, set apart where God abode, and this man brings idols into God's temple. Could you imagine walking into that beautiful temple and seeing it filled with pagan idols? The place where God's glory had once resided. The place where God's glory had filled that sanctuary. And now this man had destroyed it and desecrated by allowing the world to creep in, allowing the outside world to influence him. And because of Manasseh's rebellion, God announced judgment upon Judah. Then something remarkable happened. This young man shows up, a young king, a king named Josiah. He came to the throne. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it tells us that while Josiah was repairing the temple, removing the idols, removing the things from it, and beginning to set the temple apart for God again, that a priest named Hilkiah found the forgotten book of the law. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that they had gone so far away from God? There in Jerusalem, the temple that was set aside to worship God and offer their sacrifices and be set apart, that they had completely forgotten the book of the law. And when this priest found the book of the law, he brought it before the people and he had them all stand. And they read from the book of the law. The very word of God had become so neglected that it had to be rediscovered. Listen, I don't know what's all's going on in our nation, but when I look around, it looks like a bit of a mess. And I think there are some people who need to rediscover the Word of God. I think they need to dive into this and say, oh yeah, I remember our nation was founded on godly principles. Our nation has been a nation that was supposed to be standing on God and His truth, and we have rejected His ways. They need to rediscover the Word of God just like Hilkiah and Josiah. But then when Josiah, this king, heard the word of God read aloud, the Bible says that he tore his clothes, he humbled himself, and he led one of the greatest revivals Judah had ever experienced. Altars were destroyed. All these things that Manasseh had set up were burned to the ground. The Passover was restored. And for a brief moment, hope had returned. But sadly, that revival didn't last very long. It had never truly reached the hearts of the people. There were many changes outwardly, but few changes inwardly. And then Josiah died. Unfortunately, once Josiah passed away and a new king was established, the Bible says that rebellion quickly set in. God continues sending prophets after prophet, Jeremiah and Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk. They went and they preached and they warned and they cried out, and yet people refused to listen. I told you we're getting to Daniel chapter 1. It's coming, I promise. I just need to establish some of this morning. I think it's important before we get there. They refused to listen. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15, some extremely heartbreaking words. Verse 15, it says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continued to mock the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy." Did you catch those words again and again? And listen, I don't know how long God is going to continue to come again and again to our nation. I hope and pray for my children's sakes, for your children's sakes, for your grandchildren's sake, that there could be a great revival in this place. And it wouldn't just be an outward revival, but it would be something that the hearts of the people of this land are truly transformed by the word of God. And you know what that's going to take? That's going to take us Christians saying, listen, I'm going to be set apart in this Babylonian world, and I'm going to be like a Josiah. I'm going to go out and proclaim the law of God, the word of God, and make sure people know the truth. Again and again and again, God warned them over these prophets, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. He warned them. He pleaded with them. He waited for them even. He showed compassion on them in the midst of their mess. But eventually, the moment came. The moment came. Rebellion continued. In 2 Kings chapter 24, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem. And then in Daniel chapter 1, we read of the first deportation from Jerusalem. The temple treasures that had been reestablished by Josiah were carried away. Young men from noble families were taken captive. We're about to read it, but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Listen, most scholars believe these boys were 15 to 17 years old. Could you imagine being a 15-year-old, a 17-year-old, a teenager, while most teenagers are worried about school and schedules and now summertime and the things they're going to do tomorrow and their job? Could you imagine them leaving and looking behind them and seeing Jerusalem burning to the ground, knowing that they were leaving their home for one final time, looking back at that temple, seeing it burn to the ground, knowing that they would never see their family again, and then walking nearly 900 miles in chains to a place they'd never been before. Every familiar thing was gone. Their language, their friends, their homeland, their freedom, their future, everything was gone except for one thing. Amen. Their God. Everything was gone except for their God. Listen, we can't miss this. Babylon took them away from Jerusalem, their home. But Babylon could not take their God away from them. Listen, our circumstances may change. We might wake up tomorrow and our life might look completely different than it looks today. But God's presence never changes. Sometimes we assume because life becomes difficult that maybe God must have abandoned us. He might have forgotten about us. But Daniel teaches the exact opposite. We find ourselves in difficult places, but again, God has not left us. God intends to display His glory and His holiness through them who are set apart even in difficult circumstances. Joseph found himself in Egypt, and what did he do? He rose to the occasion. He purposed God. He rejected Potiphar's wife. Esther found herself in Persia. Paul found himself in prison. And Daniel and these others find themselves in Babylon. None of these places were by accident. None of these places, caught God off guard. God was already there before they ever arrived. Again, I mentioned in the beginning, maybe Babylon's your workplace. Maybe you go to work every single day and you're like, man, I'm the only one here. There's no other Christians in this place. Again, I mentioned your neighborhood. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your family that ridicules your faith. Maybe it's your school. You know, it's interesting, we might not know where we're going again, but God's never lost one of His children because of geography. He's never been like, oh, didn't know you're going to be there today. No, He knows. We are His children. He cares for His children. He's just as present in Babylon with us as He is anywhere else. Daniel chapter 1. The king of Babylon had a plan. He was going to destroy the city. He was going to take these young men and destroy their lives. But God had something much better in store. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I don't know, that was a long introduction, but I felt it was necessary this morning. God, I pray now as we jump into your word and we open it up a little bit more, that you would give us the things we need here this morning. Just 2 points this morning, but I hope and pray that they make us ready to be able to go out more, even more in this world, live it even more, be more set apart for you and for your kingdom and the Babylons, if you will, that we're in. Ultimately, we're in one big Babylon with the world that we live in that's seemingly constantly bombarding us and wanting us to be more and more like it. So ultimately, God, I hope and pray that this would guide our hearts. That it would establish some things in us to say, listen, I need to be more set apart because this system, this world, this thing that Satan is the prince and power of is coming after me. And God, I need your help. God, prepare our hearts this morning as we continue on in this. Pray that you would give us the things we need. And that you would bless in a mighty way the things that are to come. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Again, his God is a false god, little g. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God, false god, little g. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youth in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from wine which he drank, and he appointed them that he should educate them 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were found the sons of Judah, which were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned him the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah, Shadrach, and unto Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And I will say that I believe everything else that happens in the book of Daniel revolves around this one verse right here in verse 8. But Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself. He made a choice. He made a conscious effort and said, I will not defile myself. And as many of us have memorized this verse, maybe the way that we memorize it was Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That single decision shaped the rest of his life. I believe it leads us to our first truth this morning. Point number one, a set apart life is formed before it is tested. A set apart life is formed before it is tested. Again, Daniel made up his mind. Daniel had determined. Daniel did not just suddenly become courageous when he got set down at the king's table with all of that glorious food sitting right in front of him and the drink, the king's wine coming his way. Daniel didn't just suddenly become courageous. He simply revealed what was already settled in his heart. It had already been established long ago, I believe, before he even left Jerusalem and Judah. I believe that he had godly parents, honestly, is what I believe. I believe that he is established in his faith. And he got to this place and says, I've already purposed it in my heart that I will not betray my God, that I will be set apart in this place. It's in these great moments of faith that we see happen in people's lives. They usually and most likely precede thousands of ordinary decisions of obedience. We love reading stories like David facing Goliath. But guess what? David had already spent years faithfully serving. We admire Joseph again. I mentioned him earlier for rejecting Potiphar's wife. But Joseph had long before that determined that he was going to please God in all that he did. And it mattered more to him to please God than man. I mentioned Esther earlier, and before she ever stood before that king, she was having discussions with her uncle about the things of God and growing her heart in the truth. And in that moment, when that moment arrived, she was able to stand for truth and what's right. And then there's Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. They had settled the issue before the food ever reached the table. That's how conviction works. When we settle things here in this place and so we say, all right, God, you're preaching, you're sharing, you're giving us these things this morning. God, I'm going to establish in my heart this morning that I am going to be set apart. I'm going to be set apart in my neighborhood. I'm going to be set apart at my job. I'm going to be set apart with my family. I'm going to be set apart in my school. And that conviction starts to fall on us and the temptation comes our way. And that's when we say, no, I've already established it. I've already prepared it. I've already made up my mind that I will not partake in the things that are going on in Babylon. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Someone put it this way. We talk about the heart often, but they say this, and I like this definition. The heart in Scripture refers to the control center of a person's life, the seat of the mind, will, and affection. It's the control center. And so we've already purposed in our heart that we are not going to go that way. And once those temptations come, once the food is set before us, if you will, we say, no, I will not partake in that. I will be set apart so that I can be sanctified and be holy like my God. Every decision eventually flows from what was already taken root in our heart. Daniel's refusal, again, did not start at the king's table. It began years ago in God's word in Jerusalem. Your parents that are here this morning, please don't ever underestimate the seeds that you're planting in your children's mind and heart right now. You students that are here this morning, don't think that, man, I feel like I'm the only one who has a quiet time of prayer, who's trying to read my Bible, and don't feel like that obedience is being wasted away, that you're just wasting time away at home. You're already establishing things in your heart. You're already establishing things in your children's heart. Husbands, don't think that prayer time with your wife is all for naught. It's preparing some things. It's establishing some things. Because when the test comes, you're not gonna rise up to the level of what you thought you should be doing. That's not the way it works. You're gonna fall to the level of your perception. If you've never been studying, you've never established in your heart that you're gonna be set apart. When the test comes, when the temptation comes, you're going to fall. You know, we think that the convictions, the development is going to come in those moments of crisis. And yes, sometimes God is gracious to us and He does grow us when that crisis comes. But most of the time, not. Most of the time, it's things that have already been established in our heart. He's developed, again, just moments of consistency. I'm in my Bible. I'm in prayer. I'm studying. I'm being set apart. You think about sports, if you will, again, worldly entertainment. That championship is not won in that moment on that field. That championship is won by thousands of unseen hours of practice. The same rep over and over again. The same free throw over and over again. You've read about maybe Larry Bird or heard about how he would get up every single morning, shoot 500 free throws, come home from school every evening, shoot 500 free throws. Listen, he didn't just show up to the game, the big games, and start shooting perfect free throws. No, the work was put in. I'm thankful for the daily and the words that have been coming out this week, and a lot of references to soldiers this week as you've been reading through them. If you don't get them, figure out how to subscribe to them. They're out there. They're on our Facebook. They're other places. An email can come out to you daily. Daily in the Word. Or weekly word of encouragement. Whatever it's called. I don't even remember what it's called right now. It's called something. But it's good. But they don't just take soldiers and throw them out there on the fire on the front line and be like, figure it out. Bullets flying, whizzing by their head. No, it's discipline that has been trained in them, that's instilled in them long before the battlefield. Christians don't suddenly become spiritually mature when temptation arrives. Temptation simply reveals what's already been established in our heart. Psalm 119 says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? How is that possible? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, and with my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And so how can a young man keep his way pure? How can we keep our way pure? How can we stay set apart in this Babylonian world that we're walking through? Well, we have to keep it. We have to establish it in our heart through his word, as we just read in Psalm 119. And I believe Daniel had already established it long before he got to Babylon. Point number two this morning: Babylon, or the world, always tries to rename God's people. It always tries to rename. It always tries to set some sort of other identity on us than our identity as a blood-bought child of the King. Listen, I'm here, and I have the name Jeffrey that my parents picked out, but I don't know how much thought went into that. Maybe they're just like, I just like the name Jeffrey, kind of how we pick names nowadays. But one day I will have a new name in heaven that's going to be written on this white stone. And until then, I should be identified again as a blood-bought child of the King. I've said it before. I hope my name's Morpheus, but I don't know what it's going to be. Just like that name. I don't know why. It just sounds cool. Morpheus. I'm like, yeah. But it's probably going to be some other language that we've never spoken before in my mind. But I could be wrong. I don't know. Maybe some angelic language that Paul talked about in Scripture, but... Verse 6 and 7, we read it a while ago. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned them new names. And to Daniel he assigned Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. I think we read past this verse and we think, well, that okay, he named them other names. What's the big deal? And at first glance, it does almost feel like an insignificant detail. Of course they changed their names. They were in a foreign land. It was a different language. Why wouldn't they change their names? But listen, I don't think this was just some sort of administrative decision. I believe this was a spiritual strategy. I believe this was psychological warfare on these young people that were placed in this Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar understood something that Satan has understood from the very beginning. If you can change how someone sees themselves, you can change how they live. Now listen, it can go the opposite way too. It can be a positive thing. You can see someone who's down and struggling and maybe even having self-doubt, and you can change the way that they see themselves in a positive way, and it can happen. But Satan understands that it works really, really well the opposite way. If I can get them to doubt themselves, if I can get them to have this anxiety, if I can get them to worry, if I can get them to fear, if I can get them to change some things about themselves to be more like the world. It's crazy because before Babylon, before Nebuchadnezzar ever asked Daniel to bow, or Hananiah, or Mishael, or Azariah, before he ever asked these young men to bow, he changed their names. Before Babylon ever threatened them with a furnace, before they even tested their loyalty, they changed their identity. But here's the deal, they couldn't forget who they were. Listen, Satan's strategy today, I believe, is still consistent with this. He wants to change the way we view ourselves as children of the King. He is constantly trying to redefine what God has already declared. God has already declared it in our life. You are my child if we've given our life over to Him, and Satan wants to try to redefine it. They'd taken them away from their home, taken away from Jerusalem, removed them from their families. They were now learning a new language. They were being immersed and taught in a Babylonian literature and surrounded by a Babylonian religion and trained by a Babylonian government. Guess what? It was a 3-year program. Listen, I'm not going to get too far off track this morning, but I'm just going to say we need to be careful. And we need to pray sincerely about where we're sending our children. We need to be on guard, because I don't know about you, but when I read this and I read about a 3-year program of them changing their names and teaching them a new literature and having a governing body over them and removing them from their families, I don't know. It sounds very familiar to something that's going on in our nation that I think is on the decline. And again, I could be wrong, but I'm just saying most colleges make children go away from their families and they separate them and say, listen, if you're a freshman, sometimes even if you're a sophomore, you have to live on campus. We're going to take you away from your family and we're going to teach you a new literature. We're going to maybe even give you a new language. We're going to teach you a new religion, and we need to be on guard. And you young people, you need to already be setting yourself apart if this is the way God is calling you to go. You need to be set apart before you go. They say, listen, I'm not giving in to this mess. Okay, I'll stop. No, I better stop. It's not random that they changed their names. Names carry tremendous value. These names were chosen, not chosen because they simply sounded good. Again, we talk about our name picking today. Like, I like that name. That's a cute name. Let me look online and see baby names. Like, this is the way we do it. But back then, names meant something. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to erase that from their memory. He wanted every introduction, every roll call, every official document, every conversation to replace the old and interject the new, the evil, wicked Babylonian way. Man, how subtle the compromise is sometimes. Again, Babylon didn't just demand worship. He began changing their vocabulary, changing their speech, shaping their identity, shaping their behavior, and eventually hoping to shape their destiny. But God says, Daniel said, I've already purposed in my heart. These three other young men said, I've already purposed in my heart. I've already been set apart. The name Daniel comes from the Hebrew words Dan and El or El. Dan means judge and El means, or El means God. His name literally means God is my judge. And they renamed him. They renamed him to a new name, a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. Listen, some debate over what this name means, but essentially most agree that Bel was a false god there in Babylon, or another name for Bel would be Marduk. And it means Bel protect the king is what many transcribe it as. Or may Bel guard his life or the king's life. Do you see what happened? Daniel's name once proclaimed the God of Israel, but now Babylon wanted it to proclaim their false god. They were attempting to replace God's authority with Babylonian authority. You can go through the list. Hananiah. Hananiah's name is a beautiful name. It means Yahweh has been gracious. Yahweh has been gracious. Declaring God's grace. The Lord is gracious to me. What an incredible reminder. And then they take it and they turn it to a pagan god. Mishael's name meant who is or what God is. And you say, what does that mean? Who is what God is? That's what his name meant. But in other words, who compares to our God? Every time he heard that name, Mishael, he was reminded, who compares to our God? Who is like him? Who is co-equal to him? And I know Mishael knew the obvious answer, no one. No one compares to our God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, it says, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? There is no one like him. Yet Babylon renamed him to one of their gods. Meshach, again, another name here. I'm sorry, Azariah, excuse me. They named him Meshach. And then Azariah, the last name, Lord has helped. That's what his name means. Yahweh has helped. God is my strength. And then they named him Abednego, meaning the servant of Nego or Nabu, a false god. The pattern here, it's a mess. And again, we live in a world where they're trying to take the things that we've established for God, God has established in our lives, excuse me, and replace them with worldly things. Church, the enemy is still after us, still wants to rename us. Our culture might not change our legal names, but it's constantly trying to redefine us. It's saying, hey, you remember the way you used to be? You remember the mistakes you've made in the past? But then God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, old things have passed away, and behold, new things have become. Maybe the world's here still saying, listen, you remember that addiction you've been struggling with? You remember that addiction you used to be in? But God says he set us free in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. You have been freed from your sin. The world says, no, you've made too many mistakes. You've fallen too many times. You have too many failures. But God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe even the world tries to cloak it, making it look, well, you're your accomplishments. You know, well, you're doing good. Like, look at you. Look at how great you've done. But God says, no, it's for by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. The world might say, well, you're your politics. You're this or you're that, or you fall on this side of the aisle or the other. But God says, no, for our citizenship is in heaven. This isn't our home. This is a Babylonian mess, and our citizenship is in heaven. We're not defined by our politics. The world says, you're your career, your job. But God says, you're my workmanship. The world's real good at saying, you're whatever you feel. You're whatever you feel like today, that's what you are. was talking to my brother, my little brother, a couple years ago, and he works at a college up in Connecticut, and he had to go through this training on how to interact with other people, students. He was not allowed to address them in a certain way until they said the way they wanted to be addressed. However they felt, that's how he was to address them. Sam, or sir, ma'am, dog, cat, whatever they identified as, whatever they were, that's what he had to call them at his workplace. Whatever you feel, but God says, no, that's not the way it is. I formed you. I designed you. I created you. I redeemed you. I called you by name, is what Scripture says. You are mine. Isaiah 43, verse 1, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Listen, we must never allow the Babylonian world to define us. God is the only one who has the authority to define us. Back to a military illustration. A young man graduates from boot camp, young Marine. He receives the eagle and the globe and the anchor and the uniform, and he puts on that uniform, and everything changes. Not because the clothes changed him, but because it represents to whom he belongs. Imagine someone coming to him and handing him another person's uniform or another nation's uniform. Would he wear that uniform? Of course not. Why? Because the clothing represented his allegiance. Our allegiance is to Christ, King only. That's it, our identity. Our identity, the fact that we are blood-bought children of the King, determines our loyalty. The day you were saved, he clothed you in righteousness. It's like that military young man was clothed in righteousness, and that military man would never change that uniform for another. We've been clothed in righteousness, and we must never remove that and put on some sort of other clothing. We belong to another kingdom, not this Babylonian one. We can't say we belong to Babylon. We can't say we belong to this world. We can't say that our values belong to this world. Why? Because heaven has already declared who we are as his children. God has already described that heaven is our home. Peter reminds us, beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. Aliens and strangers. We are pilgrims, foreigners. We are citizens of another kingdom. The world tries to press us into its mold, but God transforms us from the inside out. We must purpose in our heart. I'm not going to let the world redefine me. I am going to establish now, right here, that I will be set apart. And all the Babylonian places that I go, and all the places that I'm at, this world that I'm in, I will be set apart. One more scripture this morning, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our old identity, that old Babylonian worldly clothing was stripped from us when we died with Christ, and this new identity lives. Again, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, Daniel answered to the name Belteshazzar. He didn't have a choice. He was stripped from his home. He was put in this place, and they said, "You have a new name," and he had to answer to that name. It's a sad story. But if you go through that, listen, and I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit never called Daniel Belteshazzar. God calls him Daniel throughout the book. There's a reason God calls him Daniel. Babylon could change what people called him, but Babylon could not change what God called him. And people might label you. They might want to change the way you try to change the way you think. The enemy might remind you of every failure you've ever committed, you've ever made. But the final word, every single time, and we must purpose this in our heart this morning, the final word over your life belongs to God. Not to Babylon, not to any other person who's pressuring you. No amount of pressure from the world can erase the name that heaven has already written over your life, that God has already placed on your life. No amount of pressure can ever rewrite that. And so this morning, as we leave, as we close, listen, we have a great opportunity this week to go out and shine the light of Jesus Christ, to be called out of this darkness, to already purpose in our heart this morning that we're going to be set apart from Him, and we're not going to let this world redefine us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. God, I thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths that are in it. I thank You from the very beginning, just fellowshipping before service and worshiping You in service, being able to give You that hand clap of praise at the end of each song, preparing our hearts and making our minds ready for this, God. And I pray that we have received what we need this morning. God, I pray that we would leave this place established. We're going to strive to be set apart from You, God. We're going to strive to be these children who know that we've been called out of darkness into Your marvelous light, and our citizenship is not in heaven, but it is in heaven, excuse me, and not in this world. God, we love You. We thank You for this time. I ask You to bless now during this invitation, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!